Welcome to The Thinking Tree, a podcast to help believers renew their minds and reform their hearts. I'm Adam Sanchez.
And I'm Jeff Noh.
And today on a special summer episode, we are talking church leadership. All right, we have some short summer episodes that we're trying to do for our listeners. We'll see if they're short.
Yeah,
you're smiling here.
Right, we always say short.
Right. But we wanted to take on several topics and not be so bound in a series necessarily, but some hot button ones that we've had questions about recently.
Yeah.
So these are good things.
And practical things for church life.
Very practical. So today, we're starting with church leadership. I think this will be a two-parter as well.
Okay.
I think we're going to have to do a little bit on the front end about some differences among, do we call them styles? Do we call them
models?
You want to call them models?
Models.
Let's use that.
Yeah.
Of church leadership. And then I think next time we're going to have to talk about some distinctions within that, even for us, and how that impacts us at Oak Hill.
Sounds good.
So I wanted to start with the nature of our church. You know, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, Jeff, what kind of church leadership structure does Oak Hill have? How would you define it?
Biblical.
Amen.
And you have to say that these days.
I know.
Because there's so many churches out there that just have decided, good suggestions in the Bible, but we're going to do it our own way, which is sad. No, we would say we're an elder-led church. And there's a distinction there between elder-ruled and elder-led. Those are two different things, slight differences.
Do you want to dig into that?
Well, sure. I mean, an elder-ruled church is similar to what we have in terms of our ecclesiology, but they would say elders make every decision in the church, no input from the congregation, everything, just trust the guys. And so it requires a high level of trust. The problem with it is, as we know, with human beings, church members, they want to feel like this is their life. We are doing life together. We've committed by covenant to be a member of this church, and we want to be involved in decision making. It's not that we don't trust you; it's just that bring us into it. And so an elder ruled church can become tyrannical, because basically they say, "Hey, members, be quiet, sit down."
Yeah,
we're making all the decisions. It can come off authoritarian, insensitive. And we do have to remember that we're stewards and people are bringing tithes and offerings, for example, financially.
Yeah.
And so for elders just to make decisions without any buy-in from members, it can come off authoritarian. So what we say at Oak Hill is we're elder-led, meaning that there are going to be some issues that we want to bring our members in and get consensus, get buy-in from them. And actually walk them through the process. Good communication. Hey, we're thinking about this. We're praying over this. We want you guys to pray. And then when it comes to making big decisions, for example, affirming elders or deacons in the body, that impacts members big time, because now these are folks they're going to submit to and follow. So without their buy-in, that can come off as authoritarian to say, look, we're establishing this person as an elder. You don't get a say. You just submit. So it can be insensitive. So things like that. If we're ever going to make any change to a doctrinal conviction, that'd be something we would want our members to be a part of that conversation. Large purchases, since we're using tithes and offerings to make purchases, acquisitions, things of that nature. So those things we want to get the member consensus on. So that's the distinction between elder ruled versus elder led.
Okay.
Yeah.
So what would you say to a person who prefers elder rule? So let's say the person says, you know what, these decisions are just outside of me, because we're making the case for being biblical.
Yeah.
Well, what would you say to that person?
Well, I mean, and they have that option. There's always going to be a different amount of communication. So for example, as you know, we send out the budget every single year in November, December. And some people just go, you know what, I don't need to look at this. I trust you guys. I know you guys. You know me. I trust you. It's fine. Some folks are really involved in it. So it's going to be up to them. If they say, look, I don't need to be involved in the process, that's fine. You know, and we're good with that. But we want to give those who really highly value being involved in the process that opportunity to come in and say, I have questions, or, hey, can I give you my opinion on this? We want to make sure our door is open. Even our elder meetings are open. to our members. So we just want to have that open door policy.
Now, when you consider these two dynamics, elder-led and elder rule, how does that differ from some of the other popular models? You know, congregational rule or pontifical rule.
Episcopal, Presbyterian. Yeah, so those are actually the two other extremes. So congregational is a very interesting model. Grew out of the Reformation, post-Reformation, particularly American in its establishment. Came out of actually the Puritans in England, 16th century. When the Mayflower came over, we had Puritans that wanted to establish congregational churches. Mm-hmm. Basically, it was a model that focuses on democratic rule. Everybody gets a vote. Mm. Yes, there are elders. Yes, there are leaders, but it's one vote for everybody. So every decision you make, we're gonna paint the walls of the church. Well, we gotta have a meeting, mm-hmm. and everybody gets a vote. So congregationalism, and you can understand based on the culture of that day, coming from the Church of England, which was very authoritarian.
Yeah.
Why they would want to say, no, we're going to be independent of that, mm-hmm. and we want to be very democratic in the way we lead our churches. There's some things we share with congregational churches. For example, they say, look, our only authority is Scripture. Mm. So we're non-denominational or independent, mm-hmm. same thing. We're going to come back to what Scripture says, right? Doesn't mean that we don't look to people in the past. You know, we're always quoting, mm-hmm. you know, everybody from Augustine to Spurgeon, yeah. and everybody in between. So it's not that we don't care what they've said. Ultimately, we're sola scriptura. Mm-hmm. Comes back to, you know, what does Scripture say? How should we govern our church, lead our church? So in terms of congregationalism, I can see the appeal of it. The problem is it's very inefficient.
Mm.
If you've got to get everybody's buy-in and everybody's vote on every single thing, it's hard to get anything done.
Yeah.
So between elder rule and congregational, we're in that middle, in that elder-led situation. When you get to Episcopal and Presbyterian, now you're talking about high control models, mm-hmm. right? Hierarchies where you've got office on top of office on top of office. And in some cases, Roman Catholic Church, it starts from the Pope down, mm-hmm. right? Pope, cardinal, bishops, all the way down to the priests.
Yeah.
And in the Presbyterian Church, you've got these layers. You've got local elders with little to no power, a session above them, mm-hmm. then a regional presbytery, then a national organization, all these layers. And so Eastern Orthodox is also Episcopal, the Anglican Church. So there are some high structure, high hierarchy models out there that we reject because, again, we're sola scriptura. We come back to that Reformation principle, mm-hmm. that there's Scripture is perspicuous, mm-hmm. about church government. It is clear. Mm-hmm. You don't have to even know Greek to, mm-hmm. to read about, a group of elders should lead a local church. It's pretty, we're in Titus right now.
Yeah.
Pretty simple. Titus, go to Crete. Go to the churches, establish elders.
Mm-hmm.
Not hard to understand. So when I hear, you know, Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholics come back and say, well, what's the church that Jesus established? My answer is the churches in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And let's look at them. Let's look at the church at Crete. It's pretty clear.
Yeah.
There's no connection to Peter.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's no connection to this hierarchy of a pope. It's just not there. The earliest church is actually structured exactly as we've structured our church.
I'm glad you pointed that out because a modern critique from, and you know, the push, we've talked about this, I think, on a previous episode, the push right now tends to be for younger people to want more structure, more mm-hmm. tradition, going, they call back to the roots.
Yeah.
A modern critique then with our model of biblical church leadership would be that we have no root in history,
right.
No root in tradition.
Right.
But what you just said is that actually our root very closely resembles the early church.
Yes.
In Paul's time specifically, because you didn't have the Church of Crete answering to Peter.
Right.
In correct. Jerusalem.
Right. You know,
and I think sometimes people miss that. They think that, no, everyone was answering to Peter. No, Paul wasn't even answering to Peter.
Exactly. In fact, he rebukes him.
He did.
Right.
Because Peter's not perfect.
Yeah. So many folks want to say, well, the early church starts in about 120. No, it doesn't. Jesus dies in 33, is raised from the dead, and then we have the early church. So the mm-hmm. Again, if you want, I hear this argument all the time. We want to get back to the earliest church. It's the New Testament mm-hmm. church. And you can go all the way up to Clement of Rome, and even Clement's day, which is right around the turn of the century, he's talking about a plurality of elders, not a single bishop, definitely not a pope, but the earliest church is the New Testament church.
Yeah. Now, when we think about those other models that are more layered, what are some of the concerns with that Episcopal kind of layered leadership hierarchy model?
Well, yeah. I mean, again, each one is different, whether you're talking about Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodox or the Oriental Orthodox Church. Mm-hmm. Each one of them has their unique nuances to their ecclesiology, but they're highly structured. They are very isolated. All three of the ones I just mentioned will basically say by council that there is no salvation outside of their church. So what you have is, in fact, I would be called a heretic by all of them, and I would be called somebody who's not qualified to even exegete the text of Scripture because I haven't been affirmed by their church. So it doesn't matter if I've studied, it doesn't matter if I've been ordained by a denomination in Protestantism. They would say, if you didn't come through our particular church, you're not qualified to stand up and even exegete the Scriptures. So it's very isolated. Each one of them is very isolated, very structured. And I mean, we could probably do a whole show on liturgy, but very different from what we do. But yeah, there's some real problems with that kind of high level structure where, again, the average person in the congregation, they have no say in anything. They literally are to be quiet, listen to the guys in charge. And we could get into the whole thing about whether they're even teaching the people.
Yeah.
If you go to a Catholic church, you get a little homily. You go to Eastern Orthodox church, you just get liturgy. They're not being taught Scripture. It's just sort of this rote ritual thing. So there's all kinds of problems, I guess is what I'm saying.
Yeah. I think it's good that you pointed out a big one with the declaration about who is saved versus who isn't saved. You know, this hyper focus, even it's the Matthew 16 binding and loosing,
right,
that they emphasize. And I think both the Orthodox Church as well as the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, focuses on that binding and loosing teaching that Jesus gave, but they're focusing on it as their authority,
right?
Their authority to bind and to loose and to keep people saved.
Right.
But it's a misinterpretation of the passage, and maybe another time we can dig in to why it is so erroneous. And I think you actually have in a previous sermon.
Right.
You might have to go back and look. But I think we've walked through that. But the concern there is if you're not focused on works, and yet the church, these Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, are so focused on works, right? We know we're not supposed to be, and yet they're so focused on works, yet they don't even instruct people in how to do good works,
right?
Because there's not instruction for living out to one another's, for example,
right,
or even just doing good to your neighbor.
Right.
Because they are homilies. There's no exhortation in the nature of their preaching. The preaching is not preaching.
No.
It's some words, some kind words. We've heard popes, say things that people are deeply moved by, and yet there's no substance to what was said because it's not preaching. It's an interesting cat chasing its tail where you have, well, you're only saved if you're part of us, and you're part of us if you do these works, but you're only able to do these works if you're part of us. It's a constant cat tail just chasing itself because it's so insular, and none of it is actually focused on the true gospel message.
Correct. It does come down to the sacraments, of our church. So,
which is works.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And again, the funny thing is with this, you get these schisms or splits between these various groups, and they've all pronounced each other anathema. It's only our liturgy, right? And everybody else is now outside of grace. Imagine that. Imagine pointing to 90% of Christendom and saying, sorry, you're outside of the grace only because you're not in our tradition.
Yeah.
Because we broke in 1054. You're no longer part of it. It's insane. So
yeah, imagine guys like Spurgeon not being allowed in.
Right. But yeah, it all comes down to their particular sacraments and their particular liturgy and being a part of our tradition. And again, when you look at scripture, and we're just coming off the this message we did in Titus on Titus 3:5 about salvation, how do you arrive there? How do you get from the simple statement in Titus 3:5 about how we're saved? And then you run off into this massive hierarchy and structure and, as you said, insular, you know, one way of doing things and a tradition that they think goes back to Peter, which is, again, not present in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And how did we get here? It boggles the mind that it's gotten to this point.
Well, it seems very self-serving at the end of the day. I think if I were to give and a
controlling,
caution.
Controlling.
Yeah, on the hierarchy dynamic.
Yeah.
And I think the danger can exist outside of one of those. I think even an elder rule or an elder-led church could have the danger as well. But I think the danger is different. Mm. It's experienced different, even at that level.
Yeah.
And we've seen some unhealthy churches, whether they're from a Baptist tradition or a non-denominational tradition, have guys who just love authority. They love power. But there's a bit more protection for that authority and power in these hierarchical models because it's layer upon layer upon layer, almost like we see in the federal government.
Yeah,
You know, where, you know, so-and-so's protected because so-and-so's above them and so-and-so's above them. And you don't have any substantive focus on real change. And here's what I would say about that change. The change isn't the model that needs the focus. Mm. The change is the human heart.
Yeah.
The human heart needs a change. If we're so focused just on works that save, we're not focused on a changed life, a transformed life.
Right.
Like right in Titus 3, such were some of you. The reality of we used to be this.
Yeah.
And now by God's grace, we're this. We're given this model through Christ of how to live. The focus in these hierarchical models is not how you live in response to Christ. It's how you live in response to the church.
Yeah.
It really is those sacraments that tends to be the focus.
Well, and you find, you know, we talked about distinctions between justification and sanctification, two important parts of the order of salvation. One being a legal declaration at the time of conversion that you are covered by the blood of Christ versus sanctification, which is this ongoing transformation that we talk about. In Eastern Orthodox Church, and in some cases Roman Catholic, they don't see it that way.
Right.
They would say that justification is something that's being lived out until the day of your death. And so there is no break between sanctification and justification, which means you don't know if you're saved. But what they'll tell you is keep coming back to our church, to our liturgy, keep identifying with our particular tradition, and we think you'll make it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all they can really say, because you're still being saved. So it's a completely different way of looking at what we see in Scripture, which is so clear. They see it completely differently.
And it seems to keep people under control.
Yes.
At the end of the day.
Correct.
Now, most of those models wouldn't have what we call, or what the Bible calls, deacons.
Right.
As much as they...
Well, they would have priests, which is, again, you really want to get into it. I mean, we don't need priests.
Yeah.
Right? We have one mediator between God and man, right? Christ Jesus. That's it. We don't need priests, right? We are a royal priesthood.
That's what Peter says.
Peter says it, which is hilarious, right? I mean, they do not have deacons. They have priests.
And isn't that interesting? Because you go to, you know, our common passage we run to is 1 Timothy 3.
Yeah.
And there's a clear delineation between a description of elders, qualifications for elders, and qualifications for deacons. Mm-hmm. And it seems to be a very clear complementary nature of leadership.
Yeah. It boggles the mind how folks can look at the Bible and then say, this is a good suggestion, these elders and deacons, but let's have metropolitan bishops and popes and priests. And you're like, wait, hold on. Are we looking at the same Bible? But this is where we are today.
And they have to reject those passages.
Yes, correct.
Necessarily. Correct. So the danger would be for any professing believer, if they were to follow in one of these traditions, one of these models, specifically the Episcopal models, the danger is there are passages they have to reject from God's word and say, I know it says that, but...
But the church thought otherwise. That's basically
what
they'll say.
And now they have to rely on tradition.
And now, because we're the one true church, then we can override. This is where the history and tradition thing, tradition now controls, right?
Right.
They have to say
and
that.
And it supersedes God's word.
Correct.
Which goes back to your first point about saying we're a biblical church
right.
in terms of our trying to approach church leadership. Now, right. that's a lot to bite off. Is there anything else you want to say before we wrap this one up?
No, I think that's great. The elder deacon model is the biblical model. We're sticking with it.
Yeah.
That is the safe play because it's the only, look, we're not anti-tradition. We love church. I love church history, obviously. But the only safe place to be is in what scripture, what the only infallible word of God tells us, not the traditions of men, because they can err. Now, I agree that the Spirit has been working in the church since the day of Pentecost. I understand that. But still, we see Mormonism and Jehovah. So we know that churches can be false churches.
Yeah.
And they can be deceived into thinking, well, the Holy Spirit is guiding our church. But we know from practical example that that is not true in every case, because not every branch of so-called Christendom can be true.
Yeah. Amen. Well, next time I think we want to dive in to some of the more nuanced aspects of leadership. So viewers, stay tuned. We pray this episode has helped you renew your minds and reform your hearts. We'll catch you next time on The Thinking Tree.